Welcome to Super Bowl Sunday. We won't comment about that. And the sermon is not on why the Saints are going to win today, but on something else. So maybe a few people I've now endeared to myself and many I've alienated, but that's all right. Tom Sharp, for those of you who don't know me, you've been coming here for a while, and we are responsible for the larger portion of the volume of kids that are downstairs usually with our three boys. I'm on staff with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship and have been doing that for a while now, 10 or 11 years. The first year that I started my ministry with college students, when we were at Brown University up in Rhode Island, so this is, I think, a dozen years ago or so, we took a group of 15 students down to Celestun, Mexico, for a two-week short-term missions project. And, you know, fairly typical of a project, do a little bit of service, do a little bit of after-school stuff with the youth. Really, it was probably, other than when I was a student and I had one or two cross-cultural experiences, it was certainly my first time leading a team onto a mission trip, and my wife and I did that and were very excited. Well, one of the things we decided to do was to sort of unschedule or not plan out the last 3 days of our trip. Leave them as sort of an open block of time to be led by God in reaching the community evangelistically. And it felt a little nervous for us as planners to say, hey, we're going to go down, we're not sure what we're going to do. We won't bring any materials or kind of have any way forward with that, and just sort of see what God says. And so we got there, and we're getting closer and closer to that time, and our schedule has finished, and we've done our building project, you know, all the stuff. You know, the students had an itinerary, what we're doing each day. We get to those last 3 days, and okay, friends, here's the time when we don't know what we're doing. Let's go start walking around the town and praying, and expect that God is going to actually, in sort of real time, lead us and show us what he would have us do next. So it was a new experience for many of the students. As we walked around, people came back. There's a few things here and there. We thought maybe we could put a skit on in the middle of the town. We had some ideas for how we could do that. There's a small fishing village. Somewhere in the middle of it, we go out and just decide to play basketball because we weren't sure what we were going to do still. It wasn't like we were very clearly hearing from God. We had some rough ideas. So we're playing basketball at one place, and there's no street light, so it gets dark enough that, you know, after one of my students got a little bit injured, I kind of realized, oh yeah, I'm a leader and it's kind of dark, we should probably move. I was younger then, and though I would probably still make the same mistake anyway. But so we say, hey guys, we better go finish our game downtown where they're the only place where there are a couple of lights. So we moved and we walked, and right as we got to the street crossing downtown, just at that moment, there was a truck full of about 15 teenagers driving out of town. And we flagged them down and said, they said, hey, Americanos, you know, and we said, hey, you want to play basketball? And they said, sure. And suddenly we had a tournament. And we did this tournament, and it was like we got, look, 4-on-4, and we were playing hoops with them, and others were sitting and talking in the stands, and is, you know, mixed English and Spanish the best you could, and just kind of getting to know the youth. And, you know, and we had had on our heart this sort of, there's kids that you can do kids ministry for, and then there's homeowners, but we wondered where the youth were in the town and if there was anything for youth here. But we're finding all of a sudden we're getting to play basketball with them. And after a while, we're playing for a bit, and after an hour of that, someone says, hey, let's go down to the beach and start up a fogata, a bonfire. And they said, that's a great idea. And so we get, you know, other 6 or 7 of them kind of go down to the beach, and Nils has his guitar, and then he brings out his guitar, and then you can just feel the total kumbaya moment. You know, we're like around the fire, we're playing regular songs and mix in some worship songs, and, you know, about an hour later, and it gets a little more serious, and at some point I say, Marine, say something, you know, just because my wife speaks Spanish, she's a native speaker, and you're a minister too, you get paid for this, so say it in Spanish. So she starts, she's essentially sort of tells the prodigal son story and gives the gospel in some kind of natural, spontaneous way after an evening of bonding relationally with some youth. And that night, there were 3 of the students that around the fire in tears said they want to know God this way, and we prayed for them. Now, here's the thing. This was an entirely counterintuitive strategy for how we would have thought about kind of going out and making an impact on a community in a certain segment of that. And at the end, we watched how God kind of led us that way. And it was very impactful for me and for the students to kind of begin to think about God leading us very often, sometimes not necessarily despite our plans and strategies, but often sort of transcendent above them, over and beyond, ways that we wouldn't have planned or imagined. So today what I wanted to do is talk a little bit about this kind of way that God leads and how we can partner with him. And we're going to look at Joshua for this, if we can flick up to the scripture. A familiar passage when Joshua goes into the promised land. But I hope that I want to hone us in on a certain encounter of how God leads him in this particular strategy around the walls of Jericho, so that you might, let's get a different angle on it from what, for some of you, if you grew up in church, kind of got from your Sunday school version or Veggie Tales version of the Great Wall. So anyway, let's look at this together. When Joshua was by Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you one of us or one of our adversaries?" He replied, "Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What do you command your servant, my lord?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Is the next screen 6? Okay, yeah, let's go back. So we'll look at the next screen in a minute. But I want to first give you just a little bit of background if this story is less familiar to you. At the end of the Exodus account and the end of the Israelites being delivered and Moses bringing them out of Egypt, wandering in the desert for 40 years, the giving of the commandments, there's this whole kind of God leading his people to establish and fulfill a covenant promise of giving his people a land and a place to kind of be his presence of God through a people on earth, which will ultimately, obviously culminate in a Messiah. And here they're on the very verge of that. This is after a unbelieving generation kind of died off, and Joshua and Caleb went in and spied out the land, and they're moving, and they've crossed the River Jordan, and the first city they encounter is a fortified city in this land, and it's a rather formidable obstacle. So it appears to me that Joshua is on some kind of a stroll. He seems to be away from the camp. He's kind of off there. Maybe he's checking things out as the leader of God's people. And while he's strolling around, he comes up to this, what seems to be a person at first. He doesn't recognize him, which is a little bit odd because one would think that if this were an angel, a messenger of the Lord, that you would recognize them. And instead, you can even see it, in a few verses. What we see here is instead this progressive revelation that God gives Joshua, starting from just an ordinary, what appeared to be a soldier, to, as he spoke, to recognizing him as a messenger of the Lord and kind of falling down and worshiping him. And then actually just flip to the next, this is chapter 6 here. If you look in the next, there's no verses, but the third sentence there, or the third line, Jericho is shut up inside. No one came and went out. The Lord said to Joshua, I'm not totally clear on this, and I imagine that Todd or other Old Testament type scholars would be able to right my wrong, so forgive me if I say something here, but to me it appears that this is the same dialogue and conversation, and that the person that he's in conversation with is continuing to say something. I mean, it could be, I guess, the Lord is revealing in some other way now to him. But it's not unusual for it to be from a man to an angel to the Lord, kind of all in one experience that progressively reveals. And we know this because in the Old Testament, this did often happen. When Abraham began to meet three men outside of his tent, it was only partway through that conversation that they revealed themselves as angels of the Lord, as messengers, and Abraham worshiped them, or it was proper to worship them as if you were worshiping the Lord. There's a sort of a pre-Christ incarnation that would happen in various encounters. So it's not unusual, though it would seem in my mind to wonder why Joshua didn't see it, that there's sort of a slowly unveiling of the true nature of this particular messenger. But what's helpful to me is there are lots of times when I don't clearly recognize God, and I wonder if that's the same, you know, for you. You know, I wonder if some of you have known him for a long time, and it was easier at different times in your memory to recognize God's presence with you once upon a time, but now it seems further away, his face a little more opaque. Or maybe you are here today and you're wrestling with the possibility of God's real existence in your life, and it is there's a part of you that longs to believe, but another part that is a check against that, not wanting to give in to wishful thinking. And so you are carefully and cautiously wondering about God's reality, and you've been here today, and this is a step in that direction, but it's hard to recognize God because you're trying to be faithful with intellectual integrity. And then I wonder, too, if sometimes it's hard to recognize God because we just simply experience the weight and pain and suffering that life gives us, ordinary life and sometimes what feels out of the ordinary and the burdens that I bear, you know, physical, financial, emotional, psychological. And God's face has grown dim when things are hard to bear. If this is true about you, then in any of these areas or more, then you're welcome, because I just believe this is a part of the human condition. It's just really human to struggle with always recognizing God in our midst, even in religious venues, you know, and sometimes it's easier around a community. It isn't always. I think it's because we're human. It's a part of our condition. But I also think that this kind of Old Testament experience of God revealing himself in stages or sometimes appearing hidden at first, to me, and I'm just going to go off on a very quick tangent because it was interesting to me but not really central, it reflects to me a key biblical principle of what a self-revealing God is all about. You know, essentially that God on his terms and his time and in his way reveals himself to people. And it's the action that comes from divine to human. Ultimately, the most clear and perfect revelation being the incarnation itself, when Jesus came and God walked on earth in and among us to perfectly reveal himself in human terms as Messiah. But the key is that the revelation doesn't come just from human reason or from a great set of quasi-scientific exploration that then says we have now sort of made known to us an immovable spiritual object or force or reality. No, we believe as Christians that there is a person, a real dynamic, absolutely, you know, real other person that is above personhood that we know it, that is revealing himself in a relational way to humanity. And so I think, you know, even though you wonder, like, why didn't God just reveal himself right away, or why does God seem hidden sometimes, or why don't I recognize God, that's because God reveals himself as his agency and on his terms. And in some ways, there's that, at least in my mind, that kind of progressive revelation through this encounter. But anyway, let's move on a bit. Actually, flip back one more second there to the way that Joshua encounters him. Because I want to focus on how the angel replies to him and the question that Joshua asks. It would be natural when you encounter what is probably a sizable guy with a big sword drawn to say, I would like to know if you're on our side, if you're for us, or for our enemy, because it would determine the action that I will now take. Okay? So, you know, just as, you know, for instance, if, never mind. Here's the thing. The angel says neither. Okay? And that fascinated me. Like, I would expect the angel to have said, well, I'm a messenger of the Lord on your side. I'm here to strengthen and send your army out or battle with you. But the angel at the very beginning says neither. Neither your side nor your adversaries. For I am something wholly other to you or your experience, not a man at all. Something wholly other. And then he goes on to say, remove your shoes, for this is holy ground. That's what holy other means. It's an encounter with holiness. And so Joshua drops, flat, face forward, prostrate, worshiping, which is a good response when you are told by a big dude with a sword that he is the angel of the Lord and tells you to do that. You know, that's an appropriate response. And he drops in worship, falling on his face when he recognizes the presence of God. So God is wholly other when he encounters us, when we experience something of his, you know, transcendence, his being above and beyond our human way of understanding. It's really important because there's a way, because if God wasn't that way, if God was sort of the ultimate projection of my human understanding and things, then I'm not sure I would have hope, you know, that the one I'm worshiping is quite above all the ways I can manage my life and kind of put it together. There's actually a counterintuitive hopefulness that God is wholly other and kind of transcends my human projections of him and what I think he ought to do and how he ought to act. So neither Joshua, but I am on the Lord's side. You need to worship me. Okay, so the next slide then, here's what he then tells Joshua. What I'd like you to do, the Lord says, see, I've handed Jericho over to you along with its king and soldiers. You shall march around the city, all the warriors circling the city once. You shall do this for 6 days with seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, the priests blowing the trumpets. When you make a long blast of the ram's horn, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the walls of the city will fall down flat, and all the people shall charge straight ahead. One more there. So Joshua, son of Nun, summoned his priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant and have seven priests carry seven trumpets of ram's horns in front of the Ark of the Lord. To the people, he said, go forward and march around the city. Have the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. Okay, so God says, watch how I am going to hand this city over to you in a way that you didn't expect. So imagine with me for a minute what it would be like if you were if you're an Israelite soldier. You're young, you're conscripted in the army, you've been planning this, you've been training, you've been expecting, you've seen the city, you've crossed the Jordan, you know that there's going to be a battle, that this is something that you've been waiting for, your people have been waiting for this for years and for decades. The adrenaline's running, you're ready, you're sitting there, you're maybe talking with other people in your company about how in the world are we going to take this city? You know, what's the best military strategy? And suddenly, you know, sort of the pre-announcement before all the people here, one of your commanders comes up and he reads the instructions for what's going to happen. All right, here's how we're going to do it, guys. Put all the priests out in front of the army in a line, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, march around the city, sword sheathed, do this seven times and sing and shout and blow some trumpets. There's your military instructions. Okay? A little different than how you might imagine it as a soldier and for how one's going to take the city. Why does God do it this way? So that, and I think you go back and listen one there, so that you can know in the third line there that I have handed Jericho over to you. Let me give you that counterintuitive strategy, the one that you didn't pick or plan, so that you can know that it was I, from the beginning of sending you to this promised land, that I handed it over to you in my way, on my timing, on my terms. See, I think that there's a way that we can follow God by essentially making our best thought-out decisions and then asking God to bless them. If you're like me, that's often how we approach life, even sort of missional or ministry calling to life. We carefully think and plan and make our strategies and then ask God to bless them. I think we essentially ask God to be on our side, operate with our ideas and our strategies as the primary vehicle to accomplish what we feel passionate about. And we pray for guidance and then plan and talk and ask for that blessing. I wonder what it would be like to, you know, sort of embrace this kind of principle about how Joshua was given this city when the angel said, neither, but are you on the side of the living God? Will you submit and watch and follow, which Joshua does, the way that you didn't plan or imagine for this to be handed over to you? So what does it look like to be on God's side? I think we're on God's side when the call to commit before all the resources are clear, we take a step and follow that. We obey an endeavor that looks grossly under-resourced. Okay? And again, you know, we're going to be balanced with careful thinking and prudence. And I mean, I'm not saying that we do it thoughtlessly, but there are times when following God, and I think being on His side is to step out in faith to something that we're not sure where all the resources are going to end up following through. We can't see the end game entirely. In my ministry, what that looks like, and as working with college campuses, I'm more of an area supervisor now, it's knowing that there's a call that God has said that I want to be planting new ministries at colleges and universities around Connecticut where they don't exist or aren't flourishing yet. And to begin to go down there and to spend limited time putting things together, knowing that what they need are staff workers. And staff workers in this economy are going to be very difficult to raise up and raise a budget through fundraising. Okay? That's a resource strategy that I'm not sure where the end game is. And yet to be on God's side is to follow that through. I think we're on God's side, even if the strategy He is whispering to us looks crazy or unconventional. Stupid to friends or family who begin to wonder what you're doing with your degree, what future you're considering with all the time and resources and elite education and money that you have spent, why you're doing it that way. We're probably closer to being on God's side when it looks a little foolish or unconventional by the world's standards, sometimes by our family standards. Imagine the soldiers when they're walking around on the third or fourth day and receiving ridicule at some level or another from the people inside the fortified city, kind of wondered what conventional strategy they were opting into. So it may be if you're a college student, you're part of a campus ministry, maybe your leaders decide, let's change it up and do it this way in response to God and have prayer and worship for a month, you know, instead of our ordinary things, because we think that God wants to move that way. Or you decide to invest your summer in a summer internship overseas as a short-term mission instead of the internship that is going to more carefully kind of create your resume in a secure way down the road. Or God simply says, sit down next to that person over at that table and be open to talk about who I am in your life. That may be very scary for some of us who don't do that naturally. And we respond to that inkling. I think we're on God's side, even if the results we've been longing for feel like a long way off. Maybe an encouragement that you once had, a prophetic word that you once got, a way that you poured your heart out in prayer and a longing that is still unmet, and you were obedient to pray and walk, and pray again and walk again and pray and walk. And friends, you are in the third day marching around Jericho, and the end is not yet in sight. And there's an obedience in that part of your life that you walk through that is being on God's side, that is faithful. But see, I want God on my side, and I operate that way. I want Him to strengthen and lift the burdens off my shoulders that I experience. I want Him to bless my choices as a faithful follower to help meet all my needs so that I can be comfortable and my family can be okay. I especially want God to be on my side when things get really difficult. Some of you know that for the last year, We've experienced a very hard time as a family with our kids and kind of raising them, and especially our middle son, who's been diagnosed with Tourette's syndrome, And beginning to navigate what that looks like and some of the grieving and the sadness that goes along with discovering that, and then watching it kind of wax and wane and realizing that school isn't working for him and figuring out how to homeschool and the stress that it's put on Maureen. And I sit there and I wonder, you know, can we keep enduring this, especially when things seem to stack up on and stack up on it, you know, when you add financial things and other family troubles to the mix, and we get to some points, and Maureen and I are lying in bed and say, what is God doing? Are we just going to break at some point? And our temptation is to wonder, God, where are you? Why aren't you on our side? We're serving you faithfully, and yet it just seems like it's one more thing on top of another. What are you doing? Where are you? And then the mysterious things, too. You know, when we, part of the, twice now, at certain key times, we have invited a community of friends, you know, many of you guys from this church around us to sit in our living room and press in for 2 hours of praying over Mark and over the spiritual connections that we think his condition has. Because in the very beginning of this diagnosis, a friend of ours said they were praying and God let them know a word that they didn't know what it meant, and that was, don't believe what you see. And Maureen and I have sometimes taken a lot of solace in that and said, that's an important word, don't believe what you see. But as much as that was encouraging, what's not encouraging is, so what do I believe then, Lord? What, I don't know what to see, because praise God, each time that we've prayed, there has been what seems to be a significant change in healing in Mark the next day. Within 24 hours, he'll be ticking and saying words and curse words, and which he can't help, and struggling, and you can tell that he's agitated. And he wakes up in the morning calm and what feels back in his right mind. And we say, that's amazing. It is amazing. I do praise God for that. And if I thought it might have been some weird coincidence one time, when it happened 8 months later, the exact same thing happened. And so I praise God for it, but what I don't understand is why it's not permanent and why it doesn't keep going and why I may once again, a couple months from now, be in the third day walking around praying and calling friends again together and say, as much as it feels, would you endure another night with me, friends, in this community for the sake of my son? Because God, in his holy other transcendence, is choosing to let us walk with him through this struggle in his timing, and who knows what the end game is going to be. Will we yet be on God's side and kind of follow him in that way? That trusts what he gives us for the next day and praises him for that day and doesn't need to know that all the days are going to look the way we're hoping for following. See, I'd like God to be more like a genie in an Aladdin lamp that I can rub and do it the right way, and pray the right way, and get prayer ministry in the right way, especially when my prayers seem like they're truly worthy, and not just for my own gain, but to alleviate suffering, or to see the kingdom advance in a ministry I'm passionate about. I would like God to be acting more like that in the way I understand him. I would like to be a person that sometimes says, Lord, I have sacrificed for your calling. Though the truth be known, I haven't sacrificed very much, as nearly as much as I think I have. And I've gained a whole lot more than I sometimes think, where you wonder if the sacrifice is any sacrifice at all. But there are times when I would say, look what I'm doing for you and for your kingdom, and I want validation. Okay, I want vindication. I want others to see and to say, see, I'm on Tom's side for what he's about and for the sacrifice that he's made for me and for my kingdom. I want God to bless my strategies for campus ministry, my good ideas, make my kingdom plans work. It's very easy, if you see the subtle difference, to want God to be on our side. But then, like Joshua, I encounter the commander, friends, this powerful figure standing in the shadow of Jericho. And I fall on my face in worship and terror and encounter with the one who is wholly other on neither side. And in silent, reverential worship, I wait. See, worship resets something about self and about sides. There's something that is a helpful resetting every time we can enter into that. And it's in those times we can hear that voice that says, "See, I have handed Jericho into your hands. I have a promise for you, and I want you to know that it's about me and that I have handed it into your hands. My son, arise. My daughter, arise. This mighty city, this impossible task, it will be done by my right hand, as sure as my word is trustworthy. And will you learn to trust my word?" I find myself on the side of the Holy One, the transcendent one, the mysterious one, the one beyond my control or imagination, who is holy other, and who says, "Remove your sandals, for this is holy ground." I find myself on the side of the one who invites the barely believing, the one who invites and welcomes those and says, "I respect you and your freedom of choice and your journey and your inquiry. And if you feel like your faith is barely more than a hunch and a curiosity that keeps you coming back to check out more, join the march around the city. I'm on the side of those that seek and only barely believe right now, even when much inside of them thinks it foolish." I find myself on the side of the one who says, "Take your priests and march for 7 days, and I will give you Jericho. And then you will know, my child, that is not your strategies, your ministry gifts, your passion, your ideas, your brilliant leadership, all the background and things you've been prepared for. It is not even the faithful enduring in your prayers that get it done. It is I who will give you Jericho." And on that seventh day, when the folks marched around, and the rest of this passage isn't up here, but you can read it there. On the seventh day, they blew their trumpets. They shouted in one voice, and the walls came down, and God delivered the city into the hands of the Israelites, because he is a mighty God. Friends, this is truly good news. This is the kind of God that is worth following and worshiping and pressing into and enduring past all the ways that we only half get it as people, and to faithfully follow him into the promised land that he will give us in his way. Amen.